talking on the topic of suffering. So, real exciting topic. It's going to be awesome. You know, I think in our, I guess you'd call it, corner of Christianity, as charismatics, as people who believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and believe that healing is still accessible, prophetic words can happen, you know, speaking in tongues, we believe in that. Like, we believe in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I think that what we can do sometimes is we can focus on all the good things we believe for and never talk about the in-between while we're waiting on the good things we believe that can happen. Does that make sense? We spend a lot of times talking about, even in our services, praying for the needs of our people and believing that God can do something, but we talk very little about what it looks like to wait well. What does it look like to be in the in-between where you know God's promises, you know that God can heal, you know even beyond that that God wants to heal, he wants to provide, he wants to give miracles, but what happens, A, when you haven't seen the answer, or B, it never gets answered? What do we do with the aspect of our lives and the human experience that includes suffering? All of us face suffering in one way or another in just about every season of our life, whether that's financial struggle, marital struggle, relationships being strained, health issues. We all face these things as part of the human life, as part of our human experience. And I think we would do ourselves a disservice to never talk about God's design for how we wade through uncertainty and how do we wade through suffering in our life. You know, for each person, suffering looks different. For some of us, financial struggle's like, it'll be fine. It'll work out. Some check will come in the mail. Someone will hook it up. I've seen it. No big deal. But for another person, not knowing where the next bill is going to get paid for is like life-shattering, right? That feels like suffering. For some people, going through something like sickness is not a big deal. It doesn't stress you out. And then there's someone else probably in the room who's dealing with chronic illness who goes, no, it's the most overwhelming thing in my life. And so there's no blanket explanation for what suffering really is, but we all know it when we feel it, right? You just nod your head at me if you know what I'm talking about. We all face difficulty. We all face struggle, trials, tribulation, whatever scripture type word you want to use to describe it. And so what I want to do tonight is, A, I want to give you some hope. There is hope. God has designed our human existence, and he does have answers for you. He does have hope to give. But there's no escaping pain in our experience as humans. But there is hope. Amen? All right, let's jump into some scripture. John 6:33, Jesus says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. It's like, wow, thanks, Jesus. Real encouraging word. And he's talking about how there can be peace in the midst of it, but you cannot ignore the fact that as humans, you will face trials, tribulations, problems, issues, prayers that need answering. But there's a million scriptures. I'll just pick one out of Revelation chapter 21 where Jesus describes some hope. God gives us hope. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Where do we see the bride described? It's the church. So when it's talking about a new Jerusalem coming from heaven, it's actually talking about us, the church. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. Before we get any further in this, I just want to encourage you. If you've been praying for something for a really long time and you have not seen an answer, God is good. God is for you. God sees you, and he's with you. We will all face trouble at different, varying times in our life, but there is hope. At very bare minimum. At the end of it all, whether we breathe our last first or Jesus comes back first, at the end of it all, we know how the story ends for us. No more weeping, no more tears, no more pain. The uncertain thing is between now and then. And so that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. We know that we're sure to face what we're sure to face, and we know what we're promised when we breathe our last, but what do we do in between? I'm going to give you just a few, I'm going to give you a few different pieces of advice for riding out suffering as a believer who has hope but also faces pain. So the first one is this: view your suffering as something to be shared with Jesus. View your suffering as something to be shared with Jesus. I want to read out of Romans. We're going to go Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 15. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. This verse alone, you could spend a whole month teaching on. How beautiful is it that we're not just conscribed to the Lord's army? Yes, sir, but we're actually sons and daughters. He's gone out of his way to adopt us. It's by his Holy Spirit that we can call out in faith, Abba, Father. That we're not just servants. We're not fearful slaves hoping that God's not mad at us. We're actually cherished, chosen sons and daughters. It's beautiful. Now we call him Abba Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. This is all so positive, so encouraging. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share in his suffering. This is part of being a Christ follower. And it's not this distant thing where it's like, okay, there are these close, encouraging, beautiful moments of our life where Jesus is with us and everything's going well. And then there's seasons where God must be really distant because everything is falling apart. No. Scripture says that in our suffering, it is to be shared with Jesus. It's beautiful when we look at the example of Jesus, because all the things that we wish we could be, it's like he's the hero of the story. He set the perfect example. He did everything right. But it's also beautiful to think this, that Jesus not only faced temptation, but he faced suffering. Think of the 40 days in the desert where he's tempted. He's not eating. He's not drinking. Think of his road to the cross. Think of the betrayals of his friends. Think of the moments where his friends died or his cousin died. Like, Jesus is well acquainted. We'll read a scripture that basically says these words. Jesus is well acquainted with suffering. This is the same Jesus that people mocked him while he was hanging on the cross. And they said, if you're really God, bring yourself down. And Jesus, in a moment even where he's being mocked, says, no, I will embrace this moment of suffering on behalf of my people. How good is Jesus? Jesus is well acquainted with our grief and our suffering. Even things that he could have changed, he chose to embrace. And I think that he did that because of his great love and compassion for us. When you start studying out suffering in Scripture, there's two things that often, even in the Old Testament, are paired with the words affliction or suffering. And those two things are his presence and his love. Almost every time in Scripture it talks about our suffering, it immediately follows or immediately proceeds with the love of God for us or his accessible presence in our life. God has designed in our moments of suffering, in our seasons of suffering and grief and sorrow and unanswered prayers or things that didn't go the way that even his word promises could have gone differently in our favor. Jesus says, I understand. I've walked in your shoes. I've experienced what you've experienced. And so if we view our moments and our seasons of suffering as something to be shared with Jesus, immediately it brings my mind to that scripture where Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. The very next verse after what Chad read is, take on my yoke, because my yoke is easy. What he's saying is actually, he's already, like oxen already yoked in. You just shoulder the load with me, and I'll shoulder it with you. Jesus wants to shoulder our suffering with us. It was never meant to be a weight for just you to bear. He wants to walk through it with you. He wants to shoulder the weight of it with you. And he wants to give you the presence and the peace that he has as he endured suffering. I heard a preacher one time say this: how beautiful is it, what an honor is it, that on this side of eternity, we get the opportunity to love and be loved by Jesus through suffering. It's one thing to be, we've breathed our last and we're with him in his presence for eternity and there's no more tears and no more weeping and no more pain. But how beautiful is it that we get this one vapor, this one moment in our lives in the grand scheme of eternity to love Jesus and to be loved by him when everything is not easy. It's beautiful. It doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean it's something we desire. But how beautiful is it that we get to experience his love on this side of eternity when everything is not perfect? Because then when we breathe our last, we get eternity with him, where our need for him is different than our need for him now. Second advice I'll give you is, in suffering, surrender to the Lord's purposes in your suffering. Surrender to his purposes. I don't think that there is a reason for every bad thing that goes in our life. I think sometimes terrible things just happen. I don't think that the Lord is designing negative things for us. I think it's part of the human experience in a fallen world where sin and the curse has fallen on earth, and we have to experience life outside of how God originally designed it. So sickness happened. That wasn't God's original design. Working to provide for our life, that wasn't God's original design. Pain in childbirth, that wasn't God's original design. We experience a lot of these things, even though they weren't originally God's design for us. And we are still coming. We've received his kingdom, but we're still receiving it, right? There's a scripture I'll read out of 2 Corinthians that talks about how we've received the blessings of God, but we still are waiting on the blessings of God. He's given us the fullness of his presence, but we're also waiting on the fullness of his presence, right? There's a difference between our experience of his presence in a corporate gathering like this on a Sunday and when we're in the middle of his presence in eternity. There's a difference. We've received his presence, but there's more fullness that's waiting for us. Surrender to the Lord's purposes. I don't think that God designs anything negative for us. But I do believe that God always uses what's negatively happening in our life. Always. Every single time, there's something good that God will pull out of it. Why do I think that? Because God is a good God. We can be confident of the character and the goodness of God. God is in the business of giving beauty for ashes. Ashes is something completely destroyed, completely burned up. And Scripture talks about it like he brings something beautiful out of that. God is in the business of redeeming things in our life that seem like they've all the way ran out and saying, no, I can still do something with that. Surrender to his purposes in your life. I want to read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us and no one will find fault with our ministry. In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We've been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we're still alive. We've been beaten, but we've not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. What a mentality to have. I mean, these early church believers, I mean, they didn't just like have hardships. Like they were sought out to be killed, beaten, mocked, put in prison, families ripped apart, tortured. I mean, and yet this is their mentality. I think this mentality doesn't come from this like, just got to be mature about this. I think it comes from a place that they've been through so many things and yet had joy and peace in the midst of it. Recently, we had a financial hardship a couple months ago, and we were truly going, I don't know how we're going to pay our bills beyond this month. And it was very, very stressful to think, I don't know practically how we're going to make this happen. And yet, for some reason in the midst of it, we just had peace. Like, on paper, stressful. Don't know how it's going to work out. In our soul, for some reason, we had peace through the midst of it. I understand that that may pale in comparison to some of the things that you may be facing. But I'm just telling you from my very recent experience, in the midst of hardship, we've experienced the peace of God, and I believe that you can too. There's just something about the goodness and the closeness of God in our moments of weakness, in the moments of our pain, that he just tends to draw us close. It's why a lot of times people actually come to their belief in Christ in moments where life has fallen apart. Because you realize, there's nothing I can do to make this good, and yet the goodness of God shines through as a ray of hope. It's amazing. God draws near to us in the moment of our weakness, where we feel like we're at the end of ourselves. We have nothing left to rely on or to pull from. We've exhausted everything else that we have, and yet in the middle of it all, you come to the end of yourself, and wouldn't you know it, God shows up. That's just how he is. How many of you have faced something really serious and felt peace through the midst of it? It's just who God is. He loves to give joy and peace to his children. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is actually our strength. In moments where we feel like we've run out, where we're weak, we have nothing else to pull on, his joy carries us. I want to read out of James chapter 1. This is probably a familiar verse for you. Chapter 1, verse 2. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Now this sounds beautiful, unless you're in the middle of something extremely devastating. Count it all joy. Just an opportunity for your endurance to grow. Hold on. Okay. That sounds like a great 2020, you know, hindsight is 2020 kind of thing. But in the midst of it, how do you count it all joy? How do you, in the moment, try and view it as some joyful circumstance when reality and practically it's not joyful at all? It's actually devastating and it's heavy and it's hard to carry on your own. How do you count that as joy? The best thing I can possibly point out in this point I'm trying to make is the word surrender. Surrender to the Lord's purpose in your suffering. Sometimes it's best to stop trying to understand what God's doing and why he's doing it and just say, God, I just let go and I just need you. Sometimes it's better to just let go and let God step in and walk through it with you than trying to understand it, because reality is there are some things we will just never understand on this side of eternity. And it's a better move to just surrender and say, God, whatever it is that you're doing through the midst of this, it doesn't look good. It doesn't feel good. I've got no way to make it better for myself, but I trust that you're with me in it, and I trust that you're going to bring something good at it, out of it, because it's just who you are. You're not trying to change the situation. You're not trying to twist God's arm into doing something. You just surrender and let go and say, God, I'm just going to trust you in this, and I need you. And like a good father, State Farm is there. Sorry. Like a good father, he does reach out and he does scoop you up and he does carry you, because it's just who he is. Taylor and I have a friend named Bryce. And a year ago, just over a year ago, we heard devastating, devastating news. And he and his wife, Ashley, are our age, and she was dealing with lupus for many, many years, and unexpectedly some medical malpractice happened, and she had been hospitalized for a while to see her family and kids. They couldn't come into the hospital. She'd have to be out in a wheelchair. She could barely walk, had very little energy, and had been given too much medication, and out of nowhere, she passed away. And I remember trying to just figure out how to be a good friend to Bryce in the midst of this, and just trying to listen and be there for him. And I remember at the beginning, Bryce was just, he almost sounded numb. You know, he's walking through something so unexpected, so recent. And so he just kind of told me what happened. And he said, she made me promise right before that I would make sure that it's handled. That if they did something medically wrong, that you take it all the way. And I've seen and I've watched over the last year how his approach has changed. Originally, I wouldn't say it was bitterness or anything. It was just, okay, let's handle the business of this. There's some wrongdoing here. And I've seen his attitude towards the devastating loss of his wife. They were so young. They have four kids. And I've seen him twist what was a very negative, terrible situation and just surrendering to God's leading in it. And so he's posted these videos just talking about how he's processing it. And he's written some things. And just yesterday, he was at a men's breakfast just sharing what his experience has been like. And I've seen God really walk with Bryce through this in a way that I've never seen. I've known Bryce a really long time, probably 15 years, something like that. And I've seen him have depth in his relationship with God like I've never seen before. God has truly walked through this terrible, awful circumstance and carried him through it. And I believe that he can do that for you too. Third piece of advice that I'll give you is balance the weight of your suffering with the weight of your hope. Balance the weight of your suffering, how overwhelming it is. Balance it with the weight of the hope and promise that God has given you. We look back to Revelation 21. No weeping, no tears, no sin, no suffering, no pain. That is the promise in store for us. Now that's after we breathe our last. But even during this life that we live, God has promised lots of great things for us. Right? We even look at Jesus, what he did on the cross for us. We just took communion together. And we celebrate not only that his death gives us forgiveness of sins, but also gives us healing and freedom, right? So we believe as Christians who are also charismatics, who believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, who believe that God has not ceased pouring out more of himself and healing and interfering in supernatural ways in our life. God wants to intervene. He does. The trouble is, not every time. And I wish I could sit here and give you 8 reasons why he does and why he doesn't intervene in the ways that we pray, but I can't, because we all know there's really no answer other than God is sovereign and God knows best. There's a pastor named Susie Silk who, she said something I think very profound about healing and suffering. Healing and suffering go hand in hand. What is clear is that Jesus can and does heal at times. But what is also clear is that there are also times that Jesus does not heal. What is not clear is when exactly God will answer those prayers and heal. God will always hear these prayers and will always answer them, but he will answer them according to his will, his larger plans, and his purposes. And that might not include present healing. This is the struggle of being a believer, that sometimes he answers in the way that we pray. And sometimes he doesn't. And either way, he's good. He's for you. And he will never leave you. He will walk through it with you. He will sustain you. He will give you the peace that passes all understanding. Why is it past our understanding? Because there's no reason in our moments of difficulty that we should have peace. And yet, he wants to give it. He's the very Prince of Peace. I want to read out of Isaiah 53. It's a very familiar passage about Jesus. It's a prophetic word about Jesus hundreds of years before. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we didn't care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet, the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. I know this is a really long scripture, but it's about Jesus, so let's just do it, okay? Verse 9, he had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal, and he was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. Last verse, I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. This set of scriptures, in my opinion, is always worth reading. Jesus is so good. The fact that he would promise us resurrection from the dead, that he would promise us life eternal, but would choose to expose himself to death first, to experience it before we would, is beautiful. To us, the end of what seems like our story in this chapter of our lives is when we breathe our last, and Jesus said, at the end of that, there are good things waiting for you. How good is Jesus? The promise of the hope that we have at the end of this life, it takes away the sting of death. It takes away the finality of what death causes fear for so many. For us, those that have gone on before us, we get to see them again, and they're in full peace and full healing. And for those of us who are fearful, who see death as something to be fearful, for us, there's a promise of hope on the other side. In our suffering, balance the weight with the weight of your hope. Next piece of advice, find God in your suffering. Look for him in it. Invite him in. If you don't feel close to him, invite him to be close to you. Suffering is part of the human experience, but being distant from God does not have to be. God wants to walk through it with you. It's just who he is. It's why he walked through what he walked through first. It's why he exposed himself to death. It's why he exposed himself to all the temptation that we would face, because he took it first for us. He took it on our behalf to understand, to show his love, to show his sacrifice and his compassion. His suffering preceded our suffering. His death preceded our death. His resurrection preceded our resurrection. Jesus went and did it first for us. Find God in your suffering. The last one I'll share with you tonight, a little piece of advice. Never stop believing and never stop asking for your miracle. Never stop. There are a bunch of scripture references I could give you on this. There's the story of the persistent widow who says she would come before the judge over and over and over, and he didn't respect people and he didn't respect God, but because this widow kept asking and asking and asking and asking, he finally granted her request. And Jesus uses this story to say, don't get tired believing and asking for an answer to prayer. Don't give up because it's been a while. Taylor's had lots of chronic health issues in her life that we're still believing for God's healing in. I mean, years and years since she was a child. And we're still believing. We refuse to give up asking God to intervene. I was talking to my grandmother this week, and she's 81. Her husband's 82, my grandpa. And we were talking on the phone a few days ago, and she was just like, okay, so tell me about your life, and we're catching up, whatever. She's like, okay, let me tell you about my life. And she starts listing all of these health things that she's dealing with. And then there's a whole list of health things that her husband's dealing with. And we've been praying for these things for a long time. My grandpa has severe headaches and migraines that are just debilitating. All of a sudden, he'll just bend over in pain. And she's had cancer on her skin and all of these things that she's been facing for both of them years and years and years. And I remember this just stuck out to me at the end of the call. She just said, be praying for me because we really are asking and believing that God would give us healing before we step into the next side of eternity. And I love the choice to have faith and to keep asking until what's done is done. That to me, like, you're my hero. Like, if you have been believing for years and years and years and it seems like things are only getting worse, but you're going to choose to keep believing, that for me is my advice to you because it inspired me this week. Don't stop believing and asking for a miracle because it is who God is. He loves to work miracles on our behalf. We can't predict when it will happen and when it won't happen, but it doesn't mean that we give up on asking and believing that he'll intervene. Our suffering is not the end of the story. It's just not. Our suffering is something present that we face, but it's not the end of it all. I want to read one more story for you out of Mark 5. And it's a really familiar scripture, but it's so encouraging to me, and I hope it'll be encouraging to you. Mark chapter 5, I'll tell you what verse here. We'll go verse 21. Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." And Jesus went with him. All the people followed, crowding around him. Verse 25, a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them. But she'd gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." This woman had been dealing with not just a medical condition, but in their time, I mean, she would have essentially been cut off from the whole community of her family, her friends, and the whole community in Israel. I mean, she would have been ceremonially unclean. So even to sit at a dinner table with a family member or a friend probably didn't even happen for her. 12 years of seeing doctor after specialist until she was bankrupt, and she had only gotten worse. And yet, a glimmer of hope. She had heard that maybe this Jesus character could do something that the doctors couldn't. And it reminds me of how Jesus said, "Unless you have faith like these children, you have no place in the kingdom." The beautiful faith this woman had to have struggled for so long, but to say, "Maybe I'll just try this one thing. He did it for someone else. Maybe he could do it for me too." Tonight, I know, whether you'd raise your hand and say it or not, whether I asked you how you're doing after service and you said, "Oh, I'm great." Deep down, for many of us in this room, there is probably some level of suffering that we're experiencing. And I say this not to point out a painful part of your life, but because I truly believe there is hope for you. The hope that you have may not be an answer to your prayer, but the hope that you do absolutely have is that God wants to be present with you in the midst of your suffering. What did we start with? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." All across the room, will you stand up to your feet? Close your eyes. And I want you to just be honest with the Lord for a moment about what you're feeling. I think sometimes we can go, I don't want to bother God with that. It's so small. And yet you spend all of your idle time thinking about it because it's heavy to you. If it's heavy to you, it's heavy to Him. It matters to Him because you matter to Him. So I want you to just take a moment. And like David would have, I want you to be honest with the Lord and tell Him what you're feeling. If you feel fearful, if you feel angry, if you feel confused, if you feel disappointed, if you feel heavy, depressed, anxious, worried, share it with the Lord. And if you're not feeling something like that, I want you to begin praying for your brothers and sisters in the room who are. We're going to exercise what I talked about, and we're just going to ask again that thing that you need, the thing that you're waiting on, the thing that you've been believing for or needing in your life. Together as a family, we're going to ask God again to answer that prayer. So again, every eye closed, if you have something you're asking for, go ahead right now, begin asking the Lord. God, would you heal? God, would you intervene? God, would you heal? Give mental clarity, give provision, whatever. Just go ahead and ask. And if you don't have something you're asking for, ask on behalf of your brothers and sisters. Take it one step further. If you've been in, at Be Love for any stretch of time, we often refer to ourselves as a kingdom family. And what we face isn't something that's meant to just be shared with Jesus, but also like we are the hands and the feet of Jesus. We are the body of Christ. And so what you're facing, we want to support you in it. We want to face it with you. We want to shoulder that burden and that yoke with you. And so tonight, I'm just going to invite you, if you'd like a couple people from your kingdom family to pray over you, I just invite you, would you come forward right now? Any need in your life, what you've been praying about tonight, if you have any level of suffering, big or small, we want to pray for you. Go ahead, come now. Thank you. Anybody else, big or small? Thank you. Anybody else? There's still time. What we're going to do is Braden's going to sing and worship a little bit. We're going to pray. We're going to pray believing that God is going to do something about our request. And if you wish you would have come forward, you have something, please just come forward. There's no shame in it. So, God, I just thank you. I thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that you're constant. And though we don't always understand why things happen, why some prayers get answered and some prayers don't get answered, we trust that you do give us rest when we come to you with our burdens. It's your promise. All who are weary, all who carry heavy burdens, that you'll give us rest if we bring them to you. And so, God, tonight we bring them to you. I just lift up the needs of all the people in our church tonight. God, that have had even the faith to pray and ask you to do something about what they're facing again. Lord, I just ask that your peace and your joy would be constant. It would almost pester them. Your joy would follow them. Your mercies are new every morning. Your grace is sufficient. Your peace is accessible to us, and it goes beyond our understanding. And I just speak those things over your people tonight. And God, we just ask for miracles. We ask for answers to prayer. We ask for disappointment to be turned into peace. I pray your blessing on your church and on your people. In Jesus' name, amen.